Any other questions or discussions or about anything? About Martin Zender's new ideas. Rietze correctly pointed out this should be Matthew 26, verse 63. I should have caught that. I don't think the chief priest would have been speaking to Jesus in chapter 16 on that area. So what else interests you? What have you all been researching and reading and that I can discuss?
Wow.
What discussions are you having amongst yourselves?
You gave us a little hint. Very anxious about it.
Oh, about the tomb project?
Yeah.
Okay, well...
But also, one question we were discussing about was that the Jews were not allowed to, according to scripture...
There's no dancing in the room.
No. For Jeremiah.
Yeah, you were talking about... verse in Jeremiah, but what verse were you referring to?
Well, I don't know. I don't have it in my memory. I'm not Jack Van Impe. I do not have the Bible memorized.
Okay.
And I would have to look it up. It's on the website under one of the articles that Dr. Martin discusses about the name of the Father and the name of Christ and or the holy name and that sort of thing. I think there's three articles on our ASK website, and within one of those articles, it's in Jeremiah, and I need to have that in my memory so that in case I'm challenged on that, I can give a proper answer.
There is a search function on the site.
Yes.
It also looks like that might be hooked up to the internet,
break,
so you could just pull it.
They were also talking about your investigations, and you were very anxious about...
Right. I've been to Jerusalem twice in January and in March, and we are filming a DVD by a fellow who lives about 80 miles south of us in Eugene, Oregon, 80 miles south of Portland. And he contacted me and was all excited about Dr. Martin's temple information. And so he wanted to make a movie, a documentary on it, and the people at WorldNet Daily have told him that they, Joseph Farah from WorldNet Daily has told him, we will promote this. So that's a certain X number of sales right there. And his, you know, a relative is financing the production of it, and it's just a small crew. And we're going around Jerusalem area and the Dead Sea and walking and talking right there. And then we have some new graphics of what the temple looked like above and west of the Gihon Springs. And that whole so-called Temple Mount is the remains of Fortress Antonia, like
very,
last
very
time.
Confusing. I've read a lot about it in Dr. Martin.
I made
a novel.
Yeah, and
I also the information also in it. So it's very convincing about Temple Mount, but you're also looking for the Tomb of David. Is that
right? It's just south of the southern wall of the temple, according to the presentation that I gave last time. And it's also, there's an article on our website called The Location and Future Discovery of King David's Tomb. And this is our website. And in that article, I give the evidence of why we think it is, where it is. And a friend of mine, my best friend, our best man when we were married, I've known him for 50 years. He has a friend called Tom Danley. Danley invented a sonic scanner, kind of like sonar, that can project 70 feet into limestone. And in 1997 and 1998, they did an investigation in the Giza pyramid, and they discovered a shaft that no one knew about. And we're going to use that in the limestone substructure by the Gihon Springs. And we've talked to archaeologist Ronnie Reich and Shukron. We've been there twice and gone through all the tunnels that are there. And I've identified where I want to scan. 70 feet, sound travels 15 times faster through limestone than it does through air. So then if you suddenly hit a chamber, solid limestone would give you a certain amount of feedback. A chamber would take longer. And then you triangulate to pinpoint where that chamber is. We believe that there are a series of chambers up the hill, and the highest being King David's chamber, closest to the Holy of Holies. Because 2 Samuel 7 says that God chose that location for his tomb. If you read Psalm 30, which I wrote since I was here last, Psalm 30 is titled Dedication of the House of David. And most commentators say, well, this is talking about the dedication of the temple. Well, first of all, the temple didn't exist when David wrote the psalm. And second, the subject matter of the entire psalm is about death and dying and despair, not something you would write in a celebration of the completion, future completion of a temple. But if House of David means the tomb, everything just fits together like a glove. And in this psalm, David talks about how God condemned him to death, and then God gave him a reprieve. And I believe this is referring to the time of Bathsheba, or maybe another time. And the house of David was dedicated by King David when they found this substructure and then finished it out, much like the tombs of the kings in Egypt, in which those are stair-step structures. Now, the connections between the chambers, we believe there are five chambers. One is a chamber of gold that Josephus talks about, a chamber of silver, a chamber of treasure, and a chamber of, furniture, silver, gold, bodies, and then King David's chamber. So there's a target-rich environment in which there are a lot of things that we could find, and once you find one, you will find the others, because there's at least a doorway, even if it's blocked, telling you what direction this thing is going to go. And then you can do a further scan once you get in there. Now, I was hoping to do it, by now, but my good friend came down with colon cancer. And he's been undergoing chemotherapy. And he's almost done with that with recovery time. Hopefully we'll be able to do this in January when there's not a lot of people around after the holidays.
Are you permission to do that, David?
Yes, we have tacit permission. And the Israelis will definitely supervise what we're doing and be very watchful. They're going to do it anyway, so we invited them in. And the guy who invented the scanner, Tom Danley, he put up in a football stadium of 70,000, 80,000, 100,000 people, four speakers. And you could sit underneath the speaker, and you would only hear the speaker from across the stadium, not the one above you. He can project sound. So this is the man. He's got 20... inventions to his name in sound acoustics. He's an acoustic engineer, world class, very well known in his field. And when I mentioned to the archaeologists, Ronnie Reich and Shukron, and the head of the department that we would be under with the Israeli Antiquities Authority, when we mentioned to him about the Giza Pyramid, they said, yes, we've heard about this. All of them have heard about this. They've tried a lot of scanners. Nothing has worked as advertised. We don't say that this will work, but let us try this here. Rani Reich and Shukron have made some very interesting discoveries by the Haram Esh-Sharif. They discovered documents that in the 1927 there was an earthquake that destroyed the Al-Aqsa Mosque, the silver-domed mosque, and that had to be rebuilt. Well, they brought in an engineer, and he noted that there was a mikveh underneath that. Well, you can't have a mikveh within the temple. It has to be outside of the temple. They also discovered under the big rocks, the huge stones in the southwest corner of the Haram, Roman coins, which means that section was built after the time of Herod.
It was in the papers.
Yeah. So they're questioning themselves now. This doesn't fit with our scenario of the temple being up on the Haram, with good reason. I was told by an archaeologist whose name you would recognize, but who I will not say, which is kind of unfair to you, but I just don't want you contacting him and say so-and-so said. He said they discovered Roman... He told this in the presence of Dr. Martin in the year 2000. They discovered Roman toilets on the Haram, dated before 70 AD. If that was Fortress Antonia, this makes a lot of sense. If this was the temple, you wouldn't find Roman toilets in the temple. Just no way. And then he said, but this hasn't been published yet. Well, of course not, because they would lose all claim. Now, on the other side, the silly Palestinians deny that the Jews ever had a temple in Jerusalem, and now they're even saying King David ruled up north and he ruled in another city, Hebron. He never ruled in Jerusalem. Well, if we discover his body, that'll be a little silly for them to say that. When we've given them all the evidence, Arafat received two copies of Ernest Martin's book, and they still deny it. Their argument would be stronger if they would take our evidence and work with that, but God is leading them in that direction for some reason.
And therefore, is it now the time to find the tomb of David, or are we too quick?
Because God willing.
When Herod tried to open it, something went wrong.
Read Josephus. If you have Whiston's Josephus, the English written in the 1700s, in the index, if you have a modern version, look under King David, and the last two references will be to the tomb of David in Antiquities and Jewish Wars. And you can put those two together side by side, or go on the internet and put them side by side, and it tells a story of how King Herod tried to break into the tombs. So Josephus knew where the tombs were. King Herod put a flame into... They broke through the first chamber and took out, it says, furniture and treasure. Then they broke into the second door, put a torch in, a flame blew out, killed his two friends, and they did this in the late of night, 3 a.m. or 2 a.m. Herod ran out, sealed the tomb, put a cenotaph right in front of the entrance, so everybody knew where it was. In Acts chapter 2, Peter says, David is dead and buried, and his tomb is still with us, and he's not ascended into heaven. Well, that tells me the body is still in there, at least in the time of Peter. Then you go to Josephus. Josephus knew where it was. He was a friend of the Romans. They did not go in and desecrate the body. The Talmud doesn't say they desecrated the body, and that would have been a big deal to the Jews who wrote the Talmud. The New John never says anything about it. The Tacitus never says anything about it. Josephus never says anything about it. So the Romans and the Jews, Rabbi Akiba, who wrote about 130 AD, he says the Jews or the Romans, or nobody has ever, we know where the tombs are, and nobody ever touched them, which means the Romans, at least up to 130. And by the way, the Knights Templars were digging somewhere else. They weren't anywhere near the tombs of David. They were up on the Haram, and they found something, but it's not anything related to the tomb. So it's we think it's there from historical and, more importantly, biblical information. If we can do the scan, we have one of five chambers. There might be more. There might be seven chambers. Hezekiah might be buried there. Huldah the prophetess might be buried there. Solomon's mother might be buried there, along with Solomon. Or she might be buried with David. But David would have the highest and the best. And if you read Psalm 30, it's very provocative that it seemed House of David in that instance is talking about, in my opinion, the tomb. That's the only thing that makes any sense. So the archaeologists are willing, sure, you can scan there. We don't think you're correct, but we're going to find, if we can find out anything about the substructure of the city of David, we're happy to do it, happy to let you do it. And then if we triangulate, perhaps we can find some other good things there, or know where to dig on our own. God could have revealed this tomb at any time by another earthquake. Why didn't the Romans go in and get the tomb? Josephus knew where it was. They tortured some of the priests to find out where the temple treasures were located, Josephus says. And so obviously they knew where the tomb of David was. Acts chapter 2, Peter knew where it was. It was like, you read Acts chapter 2 and it's like he's gesturing to it. Because the upper room where the Holy Spirit came upon them, it's very close to the temple. So all of this stuff dovetails together in Ezekiel 38:7, kind of gives you, say that there's one wall of separation between the sanctuary and the tombs of the kings. Well, the evil kings built their tombs on the surface, and they were having orgies and sacrifices and everything else to pagan gods on top of the tombs, because this is what the pagans did. And so those tombs were all moved, but they did not move King David, according to Rabbi Akiba, as well as other rabbis in the Talmud. Those tombs were of David and Huldah the prophetess were not moved.
But is it now already the time in God's plan to reveal this? Or
I don't know. That's not fair. God willing. But even if we would find the tomb, it would take decades to fully exploit it. I would think that they would have to put up an airlock system and pump nitrogen in there to get the oxygen out. Because once we locate a chamber, then you would drill a borehole, as I explained 6 years ago, and I'm sure you all remember every detail. We would drill a borehole about this big, and then you'd put a plumber's camera that would be articulated. And we have the head of a company who makes those who would be happy to use his equipment at his own expense to do that. So then you could literally do a three-dimensional picture with light and everything of what is inside that chamber. And is there a door on this side and another door on that side? So then we'd know where to look the next time. So then you'd have to decide, and this would all be done by the experts. We would hand all of this over to the Jews. Once again, the Gentiles giving this information to the Jews. And this would be the biggest find in archaeological, this would make the Dead Sea Scrolls look like nothing. And if you look at, as I mentioned last time, you look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, it says, when a king comes into his kingdom, he will be given a book of the law by the priests, the Levites, and he will handwrite a copy of the law. That means that it would be his personal copy of the Torah, all five books. Now, in Deuteronomy 17, who would have been the first one to do that? Do you think King Saul did that? You read Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, David loved the law. In Psalm 19, he loved the law. He meditated upon it day and night. I maintain he would have been the first one to do that. If that's true, David, it's possible that David's copy of the law would be in the tomb. The first five books of Moses in the old Paleographic Hebrew, the Hebrew you have in the Hebrew Bibles now, was established by Ezra, the priest. It's the Aramaic text with the Hebrew words and sounds. But so we would find out to what extent the Jews polluted the law of Moses. And God would judge, has been judging them perhaps for that. I don't know. That's between them and God. But that would be the most, it would be a copy of the authorized text of the Torah, first five books of Moses, 300 years before Isaiah. Imagine the importance of that. That would drive every Jew to the book, and most Christians. Furthermore, it says in a passage of Chronicles, just out of the blue, out of context, and David brought Goliath's head to Jerusalem, and his armor and his sword. Where did this come from? Now, if David is buried, he brings this great, it doesn't say it's in the tomb, but if he brings this, he has this great tomb made, the site chosen by God, and then they finish the walls, and like King Tut's tomb, there would be paintings and identification, this belongs to King Tut. David's copy of the Torah would probably have, this is David's copy of the Torah. He'd be proud of it, as would anybody. And David could read and write and all that stuff. He composed music. So this would be a remarkable find, but if they would find Goliath's head in the tomb, we would be able to find out how big he is. And you took us to the museum. Or no, you did.
Yeah.
And that's probably, I think, about how big he was. But you'd be able to determine how tall and huge he was, and you would be able to do genetics. Goliath was a Nephilim, a multi-generational descendant of the sons of God and the daughters of men. We don't know how many generations. Imagine the interesting DNA we would find on that. But you'd also be able to do, if Solomon and David and Bathsheba were in the in tombs in separate changes, chambers, you'd be able to do genetic analysis of the entire Judaic kingly line. And there is a group in New Jersey called the House of David Foundation. I never knew about it until about 8 years ago. They are collecting DNA samples from Jews who think they were related to King David by blood. They're mildly interested in what we're doing, but I think this would, if we would be successful, I think they would be more than interested in what we're doing. And they would probably, their collection would probably be used as a basis for that. Mm-hmm. Now there's limitations. They are getting good DNA from Neanderthals, which is a little difficult if it's 100,000 years. But if it's less than 6,000 years, that's doable. David's only 3,000 years old. He's 1,000 years before Christ. So it's quite possible. They're getting DNA from a Tyrannosaurus Rex, for goodness sake, which is really shocking. They don't know what to do with that. they have remains, fossilized remains of red blood cells in the Tyrannosaurus Rex. And that's scaring them to death because this couldn't be that old. There's no way that this wouldn't have deteriorated. Yes, exactly.
Not 65 million years ago, but maybe 5,000 years ago.
Yeah. Isaiah talks about fiery serpents, flying fiery serpents. Dr. Martin wrote an article on our website about later creations of God, and he maintains that these creatures didn't exist until the time of Isaiah. Now, feel free to disagree. You know, I'm not saying Dr. Martin is right, but it's a very intriguing article.
I have always known Nessie is still alive.
What he eats and where he goes, I don't know. But
hangs out with Elvis, probably.
Yeah, exactly. Well, that problem solved.
Yeah.
But David's tomb is not, you know, it's real. And one archaeologist said, you're going into this with more information than any archaeological project I have ever seen. And let them be skeptical. Just let us do what we can. And then we'll have to go back for another permit to do the borehole tunneling. And then you pull that camera out once you've done all you can. And then you pump it with nitrogen to get the oxygen out if you can. And then you decide, okay, how do we go in here and do this? And that would all be turned over to the professionals, of which I am not one.
Because nowadays, when they do an archaeological dig, they'll do DNA analysis on the pollen. They will look at the dust under the microscope. They do things now that they didn't do 25 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago. They do it very slow and methodical, because then you don't have anybody coming back at you. See, most archaeological digs of that long ago, even 25 years ago, they didn't have it, so now you can question things. So now they're very methodical, and they're very slow.
And there might be other documents in there. There might be musical notations of the Psalms that they can decipher. I don't know.
Is it also the place where the white throne is buried?
The white throne?
Yes, the white throne of David, or in an article.
Yes, there probably is a throne there because Solomon built his own magnificent throne. And what are they going to do with King David's? They're just going to put it in the trash? Bury it with him. King Tut had furniture. Josephus says they took furniture out of some of the first two chambers. And John Hyrcanus, Josephus says, went in there and took out a great quantity of silver to give to Antiochus the Great to bribe him to go away from Jerusalem, which I would think that would just tempt him to, okay, you've given me that much, let's have the rest. But he was busy with other things, so he said, okay, I'll go. I can always come back later, you know. But he didn't. And so there should be a throne there, whether it's white, whether that's what's referring to in Revelation, I don't know. But it does say that, you know, he will be seated on David's throne, which is interesting. I hadn't thought of it in that way. But I will now. And I'll steal that idea without any compunction whatsoever.
I've been reading an article about it, but I cannot remember if it was from there.
Maybe.
Well, he put down that he would be on his throne, but I don't think he said white.
I read it somewhere, but I cannot remember.
Yeah, Dr. Martin did write an article way before he did his temple research about David's throne. Okay. Is David's throne in existence today? That's the name of the article. So hopefully we can do this in January. Danley's mother was ill, and he was taking care of her, and she died. My friend should be recovered and able to work. The reason my friend is important is this gentleman, Tom Danley, talks in technobabble about music and sound, and I don't understand, and I need my friend to interpret into plain speaking what he's talking about. And I'm sure others would too.
But you didn't really say how he was involved in the Giza pyramids.
Oh, yeah, he discovered a chamber or a shaft that nobody knew about before using the sound technique. And remember reading or hearing about or seeing on television this little robot that they sent up the chamber. Mm-hmm. He discovered that shaft. So, you know, and the, all the archaeologists knew that. So that made them pay attention to what we're doing. I'm afraid that, you know, one of my fears is that the Jews will go in there and discover it on their own suddenly and say, we discovered this, even though we've been published with our information for almost, 10 years almost. So, but that wouldn't stop them. They'd say, well, we had a little different thing. And but that's up to God if he wants them to discover it or us to discover it. I think it would be wonderful. I would love to give that gift to the Jewish people and the Jewish nation and hopefully get the ball rolling on Zechariah 12, 13, and 14. Because there's something interesting in Acts chapter 2. Peter starts out talking about King David, and then he transitions over to Messiah, Jesus, the one who they killed. By the way, Peter and John, they both say the Jews killed Jesus. Don't let anyone talk you out of that, because Jews said that Jews killed Jesus. It's not something from the Catholic Church or something against the Jews. The Jews themselves have said this. Jewish writers said this. And but you see that in Zechariah. That it starts out talking about the house of David, which I maintain refers to the tombs. And then it transitions into him whom they have pierced, and that there's suddenly a great mourning and a moaning and a horrible, what have we done? We've rejected him all this time. And it's important that they, will accept him. And from Jerusalem, this will spread out all over, and it will actually cause a civil war in Israel, but from believing Jews to non-believing Jews. That's how I read Zechariah 12, 13, and 14. And it might devolve between those two issues, or it might devolve between the Ashkenazi and the Sephardic Jews, which Dr. Martin believed the Sephardics were the Jews and the Ashkenazis were the Israelites. And the Khazars are not, that's a totally separate issue. They're not the 12 tribes or anything. But this is a very interesting thing. I'm not trying to get, in my own mind, it's not a crusade. It's not a, I'm not driven to find the tombs. If I would die or be near death not finding the tombs, that would be fine. You know, my salvation is in Christ and not... not the tomb of David. And I've actually had people, what about a curse? Well, if there's bacteria, I'd be happy to go. You don't mind, would you? And
I better check as well. I'm sure I'm in there.
And
he doesn't own anything.
So, yes, rich in the Lord. So, I don't mean to be lackadaisical about this, but I don't want to become, obsessed with this. It's not worth it. And, it'll happen in God's time. And we just plod along in spite of whatever roadblocks, like a cancer here or a sick relative there. And you just move forward step by step. That's worked for me, God willing, time and time again. So that's what's new about that. Forgotten or missed anything? Hopefully in January, but I said that 6 years ago.
And when will the documentary
come out? Well, 6 years ago, I didn't have a scanner. Now, suddenly,
well, you thought
the friend of my best friend invented one, and it didn't occur to me for 5 years.
Well, you thought maybe there was technology out there, and then we kept checking, and the radar doesn't go that deep. Everyone said, no, you can't. There's nothing out there. And then, so you just forgot about it.
I forgot about it. It was in front of my face the whole time. God's little joke.
Happens to...
Which I'm happy to laugh at.
Yeah.
What do you think of perhaps your friend Vendel Jones, who is looking for...
My friend. He's not my friend. He's dead now.
He dead?
Yeah, yeah. He's been dead a number of years. And... Oh, I've been told with someone who was in contact with him that he knew where it was, but he took it to the grave with him. And my other friend, yeah, exactly. And he and I were working together, but he went mystical on me and started consulting mediums and having another friend of his had dreams. And I got a phone call one morning, said, I know exactly where the tomb is. Let's go over there. We'll get some shovels and we'll show the world. I said, you go, you get the glory, you get the discovery. I want to be able to go back to Israel at some time after you get kicked out and told that you have, Jerusalem syndrome, where people go a little wacky when they go to Jerusalem sometimes. And they think they're one of the, I think I've known about at least four or five of the two prophets, or the two witnesses. I suppose a number of you have had the same experience of people who, go off and so Vendel Jones and Ron Wyatt, funny, I was just about to touch the Ark of the Covenant when they pulled me back. Yeah, right. The Jews grabbed him by the ankles and pulled him back or something like that. Just amazing. And Vendel Jones was just about to grab the anointing oil where the ark was on. The ark was buried by Jeremiah near Mount Nebo, where Moses was buried, according to a Second Maccabees, which is a very good history. It's not perfect and it's not scripture, but it's just plain old history. And that's what it says. Now, the Ark of the Covenant might be discovered by the Antichrist to validate his messiahship, his anti-messiahship. And then, in my opinion, we're going to have to lay low a little bit. We won't have to take the mark. We're going to have to trust God to protect us. But, we won't, there's a time to preach and a time not to preach, and let them do that. Let the Jews, let the witnesses do that. But that's up to you. If you fight with the sword against him, you will die by that sword or a sword. That's my opinion and my reading, but that's not going to happen in my lifetime very likely. So, I don't know.
You see, there are prophecies about Syria.
There's something going on in Syria. Dr. Martin believed that Psalm 83 talks about the countries that will surround Israel, and he believed that the 10 nations were delineated and identified in Psalm 83.
Yes.
And perhaps you've spoken on that before here. And I agree with that. That makes a lot more sense. Now, if that's true, Syria will be broken up into two parts, Lebanon will be broken up into two parts, and Jordan will be broken up into two parts. And it looks like something will happen to Saudi Arabia also. Egypt, which is one of the poorest nations in the world of its size, is going to become rich somehow. I can't conceive how that can happen. They're dirt poor, and they are really, there's nothing there except the Nile. And, the United States, we have an abundance of resources. Rivers go the right place. in Russia, all the rivers go, most of the important rivers go north. What good does that do you, you know, to the Arctic Circle? So actually global warming might actually be helpful because it'll put a lot more land in cultivation in Canada and Russia. If global warming is true, and I'm not convinced that it is. But back to your question, yeah, something's happening. The breakup of Syria might be beginning into two parts, but it could break up into six parts before it regathers to two parts. I don't know. You know, there's a lot of time that has to go before my understanding of the scenario.
One question left.
What makes you think that Christ will not return in your lifetime? Because there are a couple of special days in Holy Scripture, in typology or literally, like the seventh day, the seventh, and the third day. Like, for instance, Paul is teaching the secret in the school of Tyrannus for I guess, 2 years. And Jesus was at the Sea of, how do you call it, the Harp?
Kinneret.
For 2 years he teached at the sea, by the sea of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And then he returned to Israel. And like Hosea says, I will come after 2 days. And then Peter says in the second Peter letter, he writes something like, out of the top of my head, I don't think I can quote it right. Something like one day is as 1,000 years, and he is right. Not. He gives us the time to repent, etc. Something like that.
Right.
So that's the question that I have. Why do you think Christ will not return in your lifetime?
Because there's so much that has to occur.
But Revelation says something like, if it happens, it happens quickly.
Yes.
Now, I give you time to explain.
Well, Babylon...
No.
Many of the prophecies regarding Babylon have never been fulfilled. Babylon was conquered, but Babylon was not destroyed as described in Isaiah. If it hasn't happened yet, it has to happen in the future. Babylon needs to be rebuilt, and that you don't build Rome in a day, and you don't build Babylon in a day. There's all sorts of infrastructure of subsurface water. The land between the Tigris and the Euphrates is porous, and you're all familiar with some of those difficulties. You have to do that right. You can't louse that up, or you're in big trouble. So to lay a city that will become a major financial center of the world, and perhaps the major financial center, and in Revelation, it does talk about gold, silver, and slaves. Many of those slaves will likely be Jewish, be Israelites. And the when I say Israelites, I mean Jews collectively today. And Paul used it in the same way. But there's a number of things like that that we're going to take a long time to develop. You don't have the 10 nations developing yet. Not only that, but Egypt has to become prosperous. Remember, the king of the north comes to the south to steal its treasures. What are they going to steal? Mummies? Sand? You know, sand is everywhere.
Because now in my thinking, I'm only referring to scripture, not to tangible aspects that I can see in the world and newspaper. So those are two different things. And sometimes they are connectable.
Yeah.
Just to open biblical stuff to talk about.
Things start slow and then they start snowballing, like a snowball going down the hill. But you have separate tracks of prophecy. You have the prophecies of the Antichrist. You have the prophecies of Jerusalem. You have the prophecies of Babylon. And they will all connect and come together at some time. But at the moment, they would be on separate tracks that each one of them has their... You have to identify what has happened in the past and what hasn't happened yet. Okay, so that has to happen in the future. with the Antichrist. You can't say that Hitler was the Antichrist or Nebuchadnezzar or Genghis Khan. They were maybe types, and the Antichrist will be worse than each of them, but he'll also be a scientist. It will take time. He will be opposed every step of the way. He's not just going to be around in world history for 7 years. He's going to be a famous man before that time. He will understand dark sayings. Apparently, he will solve major scientific and philosophical and perhaps even other problems. He's going to be a big deal. And I don't see him on the scene yet, or anyone like him. There's that track of prophecy. Zechariah 12 hasn't even begun yet. Okay? The Jews not only have to recognize him whom they have pierced, but they have to formulate and argue amongst themselves. That alone could take a decade, because that's the nature of God's stiff-necked people. And, you know, perhaps still I'm not going to Bible verses. Now, I don't believe in a separate rapture. I disagree with Nock. I also disagree with Nock in regard to his book of Revelation. I don't think the four beasts are religions, because I don't see Hinduism and I don't see Buddhism being a threat. I know that Jeff Martin Zender is writing his own book on Revelation, and I'll be interested to read it. But I don't see that. Islam, yes. I think Islam will die. I think the Catholic Church will die. The Catholic Church is not about to collapse. As a matter of fact, the Catholic Church is promoting and soon will promote universal salvation through Christ and through the Church, which is totally absurd, their church, the Roman Catholic Church. But they're teaching universal salvation, and their biblical understanding and their biblical exposition is terrific. Some of the best poetic words I've ever read on the subject, even as good as some of ours. That has to be, I think, much of the world will come to accept universal reconciliation before the time of the end. And then they'll reject it and fall away, and God will punish people. God will reveal himself in almost every aspect of science. How can he judge the world without them knowing about him? And I believe he will reveal himself to the world, and I just haven't formulated the verses yet. And that all takes time. And then comes a falling away. Do you really think that the falling away is a falling away from evangelical Christianity? They don't know anything. They believe in the Trinity, free will, immortal soul, and eternal punishment.
And they think Christ was born on Christmas Day.
Yeah.
And died on Easter Day.
On Ishtar. How nice. Now, they're already they're already fallen away. They have to learn the truth and then fall away through licentiousness, and that all takes time. How long did it take you to believe the truth?
It was an open question just to learn.
Oh, that's fine. No. But it's a valid question. Why do I think I've written about this in other lines of prophecy with some verses of things that haven't happened yet. And things, once they start going, things will pop all over, and there'll be things in the news after week. I personally believe that the spirits are literally going to be walking down the street, and we have to have an explanation as to what in the world is going on. Because not only is Satan's time growing short, their time of the principalities and powers. And a doctrine that I believe in, that of the sons of God, some of them are going to come back. And they're not angels. And that's going to be very complex. The being in Ezekiel 28, the cherub, that's not Satan. I think most of you probably know that. Dr. Martin, in a very fascinating article, has identified that with the god Moloch. You know, so what? Well, anytime it's reference to Moloch, who's, you know, part of his worship was they would put naked babies on a hot, a heated up stove. And then they would beat drums so you couldn't hear the screaming. That's what pagan religion is all about. That's what they do. And they did it. Everybody did it. The Romans did it. The Greeks did it. The Carthaginians have in Carthage a cemetery with 25,000 infants. And now, again, they're denying, well, they must have died from some disease. But they, a lot of them bear evidence of sacrifice. You know, knife wounds on the bones. And a lot of these idiots even were cannibals. You know, what did Isaiah have to say? Or Jeremiah? I never dreamed that you would think about sacrificing children. That's what the whole Abraham story was about. Don't do this. And they were doing this in the time of Jeremiah. Even in the temple. Gee, I wonder why God got upset. But Jesus Christ's sacrifice is a human sacrifice, but only God can ask him to do that. And he did it voluntarily. He volunteered to do that. I've talked to a lot of people who were involved with ritual abuse as victims, and they talked about friends. They talked about spirits manifesting themselves from the blood of the victims, the child victims. And this all coordinates with Scripture. This is what these entities are up to. They don't just hate you. They don't just want to kill you. You are the enemy, and they want to torture you. Have a nice day. But, you know, this is the hard reality of most of the world. You get a lot of reports of human sacrifice in the southern United States, in the Aztecs. You know why everybody says how horrible Cortez was in destroying the Aztec Empire, this peace, nature-loving group of Indians? The other tribes went over and begged the Spanish to destroy the Aztecs because the Aztecs were capturing 20,000 of the neighboring tribes per year and sacrificing their young people. So they saw the Spanish as saviors initially, and then the disease came in. But the disease vectors could have gone to Europe, and it may have in venereal disease. Nobody really knows for sure. It could have gone the other way. They could have wiped out Europe with disease, but as it so happened, smallpox came and took out many of the American Indian tribes. It wasn't just that we killed them all. You go to the American Indian Museum in Los Angeles, and you see before the white man came, it was a story of murder, rape, wife stealing, horse stealing when the horses came. Oh, and yes, this tribe wiped out this other tribe to the last person after maybe they took a few slaves. Gee, they're just like us. They're not special. They're not pristine. They're no better. They're no worse than you and me and my ancestors who likely from Prussia sacrificed children when they were worshiping Odin or Woden or whatever. And yours too.
It's becoming late.
I apologize, but...
No, you're not. Is there still one last question, or shall we close the evening? And some people have to make a big ride to home.
David, you have some cards.
Yeah, I have some cards. If you want to see what the
I don't have a lot. Do you have some?
Yeah, I have a bunch. If you want to see what the this is a still shot of the new video that we've got coming out. Some of the information on the of the temple. It's a new rendering, so to speak. Come up and get one after. And
there's a bit collecting of money to cover the costs of this evening, so I'll tell you at the beginning. David, Robin, thank you very much for being with us tonight and discuss all those things. I was very interested, and I was forgetting time because it's so much interesting subjects. And shall we close the evening with a prayer?